Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the teacher, that you are God, that you come, the Spirit of Jesus, to teach us, counsel us, to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. Lord, you have written the law in our hearts, and a new covenant you've given us, that we would have our sins through Jesus be as far as the east is from the west. That, Lord, you took the work in Jesus and have spread it through our hearts and are continuing this work of sanctification and glorification. And we thank you for that, Lord. You began the good work and you will finish it. We pray tonight, especially for understanding in this final fourth chapter of Jonah, Lord, that is often overlooked. And I pray for insight for us to see how you would apply this to our own lives in the places where we have need of this word. I pray you'd be glorified tonight. Be in our midst, Jesus. Amen. I can't imagine this is the first night for some of you, but some of you are just catching up. Just a few, maybe. We're in about 750 to 800 BC, and Jonah has, in circumventing the Lord's will, finally arrived at Nineveh and preached through that great city a 3 days' walk that judgment was coming. They had 40 more days with which to repent. And two, as we see in this chapter we're coming up on, his surprise that the people actually listen to the word of God. We spoke a little bit last week of the surprise it is when you share the gospel and people believe. You know, you're resisting almost telling it, and yet you do, and it has life-changing effects because it is an eternal, valuable word of God that endures forever, that his love he has set on us through his own sacrifice to bring us to himself, and that is our message for others. So Jonah's message was not given with promises. We talked about this in the second week, that he went, and his was simply to be a preaching of what God had told him to say, and God, it would be God's message. And the results we spoke of last week would be God's. Whatever God wanted to have come out of this would be his work. This behooves us to remember as we move into the last, because many times we look for results that other people have. We think that if we do something just like they do it, that we'll have the same result. And we are all speaking into human lives that are watching us and observing the Word of God in us from very different places. And so we cannot gauge how someone responds or a certain child responds. Well, we taught all the rest of them this. How come they don't get it? And we tend to do that with each other. Why do they always read those books and not go to these? We tend to be watching in a way that we want our success to look like the way we see it. And so some of this message will be a release of the gospel to produce what God intended it to produce, which is salvation and eternal life, the sanctified life in the one who hears it, and our rejoicing when we see that at work. There are many stages to it, and we have all been through many stages and returned to those stages. I wish at 62 I could say I do not return to the same stages I had at 9. I no longer steal cookies. This is true. But seriously, sometimes when I say, you know, I'm not going to have another one, and I have one, you know, I'm still stealing cookies, okay? In a roundabout way, we still have our old sin nature is still, he's not still, there's nothing still about the old sin nature. This is what we need to remember. The old sin nature, Colossians tells us, is corrupting away. So the last time you saw him, he looked bad, but this time he looks worse. Okay? So if you walk in your flesh, he's not fixed up and a little better because you've walked with Christ so long. Okay? That's part of our shock with each other. How could Randy have a temper tantrum like that? Well, Randy wasn't walking in the Spirit. Okay? Randy's walking in the Spirit. He rarely has that kind of thing. But now if he walks in the flesh, that guy's going to show up. He's going to quickly repent, praise God, and vice versa. But we can't suddenly say, well, I don't know how they could act that way and still be calling themselves a Christian. Okay, our judgments, we're going to be hit a little bit with our judgments that we make on other people, and they don't line up with exactly like we think they should when they've walked with Christ for a little while or a long time. When they've been recipients of mercy, and we're not seeing a lot of fruit. Okay, so the pruning, the farmer is the Lord himself. The seed is the gospel itself. And all we do is a little watering along the way, okay? He even does the weeding by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So when we hear this word and we put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, it may look different for each of us, depending on the life situation we're in and who it is we're involved in this life with, in terms of sharing or becoming more Christ-like with. I don't think that was correct, but with, however we grow with Christ, with them. I need to pray all over again. Okay, chapter 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to pick up with 10 of 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That is extremely powerful. He saw what they did. So it wasn't just the acts of repentance. It was that they turned from the acts of evil. He saw this and he had compassion on them. We talked about how even the animals were covered in skins, and it was probably loud to hear the lowing of the animals without water and food. He was in babies crying who had not been fed or nursed. Okay, so this was a turning, and God is moved because these people are turning from sin, even the king and the nobles, in hopes that maybe God will change his mind. God sees what they do, and he's moved with compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. When we pray today for those that are under judgment, from prophecy, of prophecies that are still to be fulfilled, it does not mean that we do not pray that people will still turn. That nations that are bitter against Israel and sending bombs and horrible things and planning, you know, just making terrible speeches against them and want to just annihilate them, horrible things, which Scripture has judgments for. There are still so many in those places who do not know the Lord yet, who do not know how much he loves them and could turn. So we need to pray when we hear this message, we need to pray for those places that do not know yet or have a small testimony or have been deceived under a great delusion, and pray for those where the light is and those believers in those places to not give up, to be bold in their speaking, to not hide their light under a bushel, but to allow the gospel to go forth, because it has an enormous effect coupled with God's compassion. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, this is severe depression and anger. He's angry. He has run. He knew this would happen. He didn't want to go. He was captured in the belly of a fish. He has an enormous turning towards the Lord. He's vomited onto the beach. He makes his way in obedience. He walks into the city and declares it. And now God's not even going to do what he said he was going to do. This is how he takes it. Now remember, and this is important, there were judgments for prophets who said things that did not come true. This was a prophet's word to a non-believing nation. This was not, thus saith the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Jewish people. This was the word of God Almighty who made heaven and earth to these people who were pagan worshipers, demon worshipers. We talked about how the 12 gates were named after demons. very lost people who did not understand the goodness of God, but they do when they hear this turning. God had put his awareness in nature and in their being made in the image of God that they were living wrong. And so they turned. Jonah, watching it, has his reputation on the line. He is concerned about how he looks. Now, sometimes, some of you may have ever been in mission work or ministry, and you've gone to raise money for the ministry. And then you finish ministering, and you come back, and three people believed. And you think, gosh, that was a lot of $35,000 to have three people believe. I wonder how we could have used that money better. This is how you start thinking, okay? You don't know the generations that the Word of God is being planted into. You don't know when somebody goes and it looks like that all their work is for naught, that in future generations it will not bear great fruit. We cannot judge what things look like in terms of their importance. Jonah makes this first mistake here. He doesn't realize that their turning has eternal significance. He thinks they're horrible, and okay, he's probably also thinking, well, they've turned for now. 3 weeks from now, they'll probably be bad again once I get out of town. Okay, what big change is going to happen here? What's going to keep these people doing really good? Do they have the law and the prophets? No. Promises? No. They don't at this point. All he has is that he obeyed God, and God, in response to seeing how the people acted, has allowed to lead and rule with compassion. He has put judgment over here and gone forth with compassion and mercy. Now, make no mistake about it. It's mercy. It's not tolerance. God did not say, well, it wasn't so bad. After a while, I looked over what they were doing over in Tyre, and I decided they weren't quite so bad, so, you know, I'm letting up on it. He's not comparing one culture against another or how these people stack up against others in terms of action. Jesus only does that in terms of belief. He does that with belief. People who've believed, gotten a lot, they're required to believe a lot, to be thankful for a lot. Because there are people like this bunch, and we read this scripture a few weeks ago, that if Nineveh will stand up and judge other civilizations, because they, especially the one that Jesus came into in Israel, because they believed Jonah. And yet one much greater than Jonah was there. One much greater than Solomon was there. And they would not believe. So that comparison is there, but not this comparison of tolerance that somebody's not quite as bad as this group. Well, they haven't done this yet. We don't see in this story an evaluation of evil. What we see is an evaluation of repentance. They have turned from what they were doing. This is really important, you all, because again, we evaluate each other by who hasn't sinned quite as much as somebody else. They're really godly. Well, you all, none of us are godly in our flesh. We're not. We're godly in Christ. Christ has come to live in us. We forget sometimes in cerebral teaching that this is a mystery, that the living God actually comes and lives within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He does come and reside in us, and his righteousness becomes ours. We are wearing, living in, breathing in his righteousness and his peace. He is absolutely the Lord. And we don't compare one another to just actions, but to how we love each other and have mercy on each other. This is going to be the last part of this. How we are responding to the goodness of God in our lives. This is a huge, huge teaching in the New Testament. How we respond to the goodness of God. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Now we see the Lord's going to ask a couple of questions here. This is how the Lord rebukes. All through Scripture he'll do this. He'll ask a question. Jesus did it too. So what do you really want me to do? What are you asking for now? Or to Job, what's your problem? Stand up, gird your loins like a man, and speak to me. Okay? There's this sense of, you have an opinion and I want to hear it. You're over here grumbling. Speak it. And by the way, do you have a right to this? When we talk about entitlements that we have, you know, this is a fine line. We can say, well, I'm entitled because I'm part of the family of God now and I can come to the throne of grace. Really? And complain? Answer me. Do you think we can just run to the... We have the right to complain. Are you scared to answer?
No.
No, y'all, we don't have the right to complain. We can make our needs known, but we don't have the right to complain and grumble. Our going is always in thanksgiving. We can be upset about something somebody's done and say, Lord, I'm pouring out my heart to you about it. Please be the one who deals with this. Watch my heart. That's generally what our prayer is like. Lord, I'm so upset. I'm so sorry I'm like this, but please have your way in this. I can't change this, only you can. That's entreating God. That's not saying, how could this have happened? I prayed, I did, this is what happened to me. They prayed and did, look what happened to them. And we begin this unrighteous comparison. Well, that's because we begin to even justify that. Well, yeah, well, maybe if I tried this. You know, it's not spiritual. The spiritual walk is dependent and in fellowship and in unity with Jesus and with thanksgiving. We make our requests with thanksgiving to God, and the peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We make the request with thanksgiving. He says, do you have a right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now in the Hebrew, this is a booth. This is the same kind of structure that later they call the Feast of Booths. Actually, they had already had them. But it's a structure that's four sides but no roof. They usually put branches on top. And this is an arid desert place in Iraq. It's near Mosul. We know this. And it's on a plain. And we're going to see this wind in a minute that drives people crazy in this part of the world. But he's sitting and watching now, parked out there, camping out there to see the fireworks. Okay? There's not a sense of, could anybody be saved? Or, gee, that four-year-old I saw, she was awfully sorry. I mean, you know, this is not the way a woman would write it for sure. Okay? This is the Spirit of God writing it. I don't really know who wrote the book of Jonah. I know the Holy Spirit did. But this is how he's recording it, that this is so cold, he's just gone out there to watch. Now, the parallel that came in my mind with this is Elijah. Elijah, a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets of all Israel, after 3 years with no rain and after many prophets being murdered by Jezebel, and returning, he finally says, it's time for the rain. Go get Ahab. They go to the top of a huge hill, mountain, that overlooks the last valley for the last war. And he stands there and says, go ahead and, you know, set up an altar and kill a bull on it. And then call on your gods. And all day long, these priests that are false priests dance and cut themselves and scream and holler and try and get God to come down and burn up the offering they've put on there. No fire. They couldn't light it. It never happens. Elijah, you know this, digs a trench around it, builds an altar, an ancient altar. An ancient altar was already there. He rebuilds it with 12 stones of Israel, puts his oxen on there, his bull on there, and he covers it with water, more water, more water, and more water till it's in a puddle around the moat. Then he cries on God and zap. I think this is what Jonah's kind of looking for, the zap, okay? And boom, the whole thing is just, even the water's lapped up out of the thing. I mean, it's totally destroyed. All of those prophets were killed. They were taken down and killed according to the law for misrepresenting God to the people. Then he says, now the rain's coming. You need to go tell Ahab that he needs to get on home. And he goes and he prays seven times. He sends his servant, little hand of a cloud out there. Pretty soon it's just whipping wind and dark. He runs and outruns the chariot of Ahab to get home. When Ahab gets home, he tells Jezebel that all those priests and prophets of hers that she brought that were false and teaching idolatry had been murdered by Elijah. And she vows that by that time the next afternoon, he'll be dead. And Elijah hears it and is afraid and runs, okay, into another territory where she can't come. And then he runs further, and he's so exhausted, and he has this similar experience. He lays down and thinks, if I could just die. He's so exhausted with having been used by God way beyond what he could have done. I mean, and this happens when you're a servant of the Lord. The Lord will use you in something, and you're finished, and you're just like a noodle. And you, at the time, you had all this energy to do it, but when it's past, you know, you don't know how you did all that stuff. Because really, the Lord was moving in you to do something, and you're tired. But these people were doing enormous works to many people. The spiritual warfare around these ministries, both Elijah and Jonah, were huge. And Jonah had single-handedly gone in to a city like that, 3 days walk through preaching. I give him that. I'll say, okay, I get the depression and the exhaustion. I get that now he's done all this and God is not going to vindicate him. He doesn't know where he fits. The same word was given to Elijah. He's so pitiful that when the angel feeds him, an angel's sitting there, it tells him to eat and drink. Next day, eat and drink. You need a long journey. He goes 40 days all the way out to Mount Horeb, Sinai. Waits in a cave. God speaks. You know this story. Loud, windy, in big signs, and finally it's the quiet voice. And he goes, why are you here, Elijah? Well, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. And the Lord says, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 more I've kept that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But here's what you do. And I got to die. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go on up to Syria and anoint the king. And then you go and anoint this other thing. And then this other king in northern Israel. And then you go and anoint Elisha to take your place. God takes him up on it. Okay. He finishes, anoints Elisha, and God takes him home in a chariot. He's out of there. Okay, he's probably coming back. But he did not see death. And his end, he was totally human in the way he responded and figured in his own thinking once the great workings of God around him were complete. But you all, we don't believe because of signs and great works around us. We believe because of the Word of God and by faith. No matter how we feel, how exhausted we might be after something, how we cannot see the benefit of what we just did. Next time I'm using paper plates. You know, I mean, we go into all this, why did I think it had to be? You know, and we back up. We second guess. We are no longer giving the gift with gratitude of ourselves. We're wiggling off that altar as fast as we can. It'll be a long time till we climb up there again. This is our attitude. It's not grateful. And I'm warning you, it usually follows a great gift of self. Should you be giving yourself? Yes. Greatly, with magnanimity? Yes. It'll cost you. And it'll cost you when all the feelings are gone and you don't see the results. It's going to happen. And at that point, you don't, any more than he did, have the right to be angry. This is what God's getting at. Do you have the right to be angry? He sits and watches. Now look what happens next. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. God provided the fish. Now God's provided this wonderful gourd. Now he's provided a worm. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. I have good friends in Jordan, and she says, this east wind will drive you insane. So you just about go screaming outside. It blows for a season. every bit of your house is covered in fine dust. Every day you go through and wipe it again, and then it fills it again. And it's a noise, and it's hot, and there's no relief. And imagine you don't have, you know, a house with windows and air conditioning or fans. You're out in the baking heat watching. There is no relief except this wonderful vine. At least the vine would have kind of wiggled in the wind. It would have given a little different, you know what I'm saying? No. He sends the vine, he sends the worm, he sends the sun, he sends the wind. He makes him miserable. His answer to his anger is to make him more miserable. He said he grew faint. He wanted to die and said it would be better for me to die than to live. He's in despair. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He's staying on this topic. He's dealing with anger and disappointment in Jonah. You know, anger is human to be angry. We can be angry, and we're supposed to be angry and sin not. Most of the time when you're angry, we sin. We have to learn what that looks like, to speak anger in an appropriate way. Sometimes we do better than other times. Sometimes things make us really mad, okay? And it should have made us really mad. You see what I'm saying? We have this part of us that we are not real sure how to gauge all this. And sometimes we feel guilty when we've been really mad, and we should have been. But, you know, Christians shouldn't get that mad. Really? There's righteous anger, too. This is not righteous anger. This is what the Lord is going after. This is not righteous anger. If we ever wanted an example of be angry and sin not, this is, don't be angry at all. Okay, that's what this thing is. You're angry, but anger means he's internalized what he sees and come out with a conclusion. What's his conclusion? God is not good. That's his conclusion. I did my part. I even told those sailors about him, had myself thrown over, prayed from the fish, did my preaching, but this is not good. This is a pronouncement in himself. When we make those pronouncements, we feel like we deserve to be mad about something. We deserve this. And God is hitting right on it. You deserve what? I provided everything, including the power for them to turn. You're upset about a vine. Do you have the right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. Now that's angry. Okay? I mean, that is really angry. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? In other words, I am good, Jonah. What are you thinking? My heart is moved from these. I made these people. They have repented and turned. I'm not going to send judgment on 120,000 children who don't yet know how they're left from the right hand, and those cows. I think it's very sweet that the Lord includes the cattle. I really do. Creatures, we forget this part of nature. And every culture sees man, animal, and then plant. They usually don't evaluate a plant over animal and man, and God makes that point here. When I was growing up, one of my daddy's sisters' husband had a dairy, and we would go to that dairy when we went in the summertime to Jacksonville. We loved it. They had horses, and we'd play in the barn and, you know, build all kinds of things with the big old hay bales and tunnels, and just, it was just heaven for city kids. But every year, we would get, they didn't know we did this, but the cousins took us into the baby barn. And all the little calves had been born in there. And we would adopt our own calf for the 2 or 3 days we were there. We'd visit it. We'd give it the stuff. This is ours. Oh, I can't wait to see him next year. Of course, you know, we never knew him the next year. But every year, we'd get a new calf. And I can't tell you, this just comes to me in the story, the sweetness of that cow breath. There's a little smell about a little calf and the smell of a cow barn that is really sweet. It's not dirty and nasty. It's really sweet. God made the beasts of the field. And he made everything. And in this place, he is concerned. Even the animals had suffered in this repentance. But the children, all these children, another generation who might hear from their parents of Jonah, of this message for future generations, to turn or judgment might be coming. They have a fairly long time between this and when judgment really does come on Nineveh, which is later. They're still ascending to the capital city. They're not there yet. And great evil they will still do. But all won't, because there was a testimony here. We trust God with this testimony. I think we'll meet some people in Nineveh, from Nineveh in heaven, who will later have heard about Jesus. Somehow, I don't understand that, but I know the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus. And so people who did not know him yet or hear it have a chance at that testimony, just as the people before Noah did. God will handle it. I trust Jesus with how that looks. But I don't think he's going to stand there and not with people who turned with what they did know and say, "You just didn't know it all. You're out of here." When people turn, we get this question a lot as Christians, what about the people who never heard? Well, they have a testimony in nature, and they have a testimony in their own sin nature that they are in need of God and need to turn. And in that turning, many come to the Lord where the testimony is. And eventually we can hope others do too. I don't have all the answers for that. And I can tell you this, neither does anybody else. Every book you read about that question leaves this thing of God is good and Christ is the only way. Both of those things are true. And the message will produce fruit. This is the first part of the gospel message. Jesus gave it. John the Baptist gave it. Turn, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These people have turned. And God has forgiven them. Should I not be concerned about that great city? We have cities. We live in a city he's concerned about. We live in a nation he's concerned about. I don't know about you all, but with all this financial stuff on TV, I'm just so weary with it. Yesterday I said to Randy, "Honey, we have not prayed about this enough. I have not prayed for these people. I'm just mad at every one of them. Just turn that station. I'm just so aggravated with them, okay? And I am. But I have not really prayed for them. I have not really prayed that God get the glory in how we rebound out of this mess. We need to do that. We need to pray about those things, y'all. We need to pray as the people of God about what is going on, because we are still a city on a hill. Compared to the truth that's out in the world, we are still a city on a hill. And we need to stand and pray and take and not be afraid of being politically incorrect and all that stuff that goes with it and speak the truth. The bigger lesson here that Jesus would echo is the story, and I'll just read it to you. I had so many scripture. I so enjoyed this today, but I think this is what we have time for. I'm going to read a few verses and then a parable. This is from Moses in Exodus, and this is when he wants to see God, and this is how God reveals himself to him. This is Exodus 33. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Had he any idea what he was saying, that you would individually ask God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, to just show you his glory? God loves Moses, though. You know, he really talks to Moses. He does not take offense at this. Moses wanted to see his glory. That is a good thing. Jonah was not looking for God's glory. He was looking for God's anger to be expressed, not the heart of God. He was looking for fireworks, not the heart of God. Now watch who God is. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face. No one may see me and live." That would be too beautiful, too full, too great. And we cannot handle that light. But we will, because only the pure in heart see God, and because Christ is now in us, we will. Job says later, with this flesh, with these eyes, I will see him. We will see God. At this time, his glory is passing by, and his glory is comprised of his goodness and his mercy. Peter says the same thing later. God gave us the precious promises. His goodness was expressed in those. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to us, but, excuse me, I don't know what this says. O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For your mercy and loving kindness and for the sake of your truth and faithfulness. This is what Jonah lacked. He wanted the glory for himself. He would have been the great preacher who preached this way and was the voice box of God Almighty, and it would have been apparent to everybody. The way instead that God chose to work is that he was the bearer of God's message that would produce fruit in coming time. Again, remember, it's the only prophet in the Quran is Jonah. This is still an active message today. We need to pray that. Lord, let them read Jonah. Let them turn. He is still at work. That is huge. Y'all, that will preach, okay, that Jonah is in the Quran. And this call of God to turn, this is an enormous help, I think, in praying for the Arab nations. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 7, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. The Lord delights to show mercy. That's a different way to go to the throne of grace, expecting that he delights to show mercy, to go in humility and with thanksgiving, because it delights him that we're coming for his mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is the principle Jesus put foremost in the front. It was a Jewish principle. When you show mercy, you will receive mercy. Blessed, happy are you who show mercy, because mercy will be shown to you. It is a promise. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Now just hear the word of the Lord on this. I'm going to read it. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This is how Jesus answers it. He says seven times seven. You go forgive him seven times seven. 70 times 7. I tell you, 7, not 7 times, but 77 times, the Lord says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. It was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now get this. He didn't say, I'm changing the interest payment. If you just give me part of it every month, that he's reduced it. This master canceled it. This is the parallel to the gospel. Y'all, if we don't get this, we don't get mercy. He canceled our debt to him. He is not saying, oh, here's that sin again. I can't see how you could be following me so long and still doing this. This is not the word of the Lord when you hear that in your heart. This is not being godly to be extra critical about yourself in an effort to be godly. That's not faith. Faith is saying, he paid the debt and removed it from me, the whole debt. There are no tiny payments that we're making. This is like such good news, y'all. When I hear it again, it's like, wow. That's really huge. The debt is canceled. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. He took pity, he canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, much less. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's Jesus saying that, okay. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. That's sweet, Jesus. This is how we do. We move him over there. This is Jesus. Hear this again. In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's from the heart. I think that the psychologies of today say, well, do we forgive if they haven't really said they're sorry yet? Do we? Answer that one. We do. Why do we? Because we have a million times been forgiven and we don't even know the sin yet that the Lord's been convicting us of. He's led us into his presence. He's allowed the blood of Jesus to cover it. He's canceled the debt. And we're out there trying to be sure that, you know, I'm not really sure if on the fifth that they did this right. We're measuring. This is not like just bad. This is horrible in God's economy. This is serious judgment. Torture. If you don't forgive. And that's exactly what happens when you live in unforgiveness. You are tortured yourself by your own sins that come at you. You no longer feel forgiven. You've forgotten your form of purification from sin. You're no longer growing in your experiential knowledge of Jesus. This is how Peter puts it. He who is not growing in his knowledge of Jesus has forgotten his form of purification from sin. How do we forget it? Because we ain't giving it out, okay? We have not become recipients that pass that forgiveness out there. It doesn't mean that we're not called to judge. We are called to judge. We're not judging in the sense of condemnation, but we are called in the book of Corinthians to judge one another in the household of faith, whether that behavior is right or wrong, and to bring people to correction because we love them and we are margins for each other. But that's not about personal forgiveness. If someone is walking in darkness and will not turn, Jesus talks of this too, and you bring it to them, they won't listen. You bring another, they won't listen. You bring it to the church, they won't listen. Then he says, treat them like a publican or a sinner, tax collector. Treat them like that. Jesus said that. Sweet Jesus. I say that because we make him in our own image of some sweet but version of righteousness that we get. And that's dangerous because he's God and his glory is full of goodness and mercy. And what he wants is for us to pass on and be conduits of what we have received to others, leaving the results to him again, over and over again, and over and over again, we are forgiven and fresh and new. That's how renewal happens. I want to finish with a prayer tonight that Paul prayed about for the believers that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they might know the greatness of God's love, the height, the depth, the breadth of God's love for them. When we pray like that, even in spiritual warfare, for those who are being mean, they're being wrong. They may be doing something really wrong, but our prayer is so pleasing to the Lord if we go to the mercy throne, asking for his mercy, to see past our own stuff to the heart of God and pray that they'll see his love for them. This is serious mature work. This is serious intercession, to go and pray that the hearts of people, the eyes of their hearts, would be able to see the greatness of God's love for them. We get it when we're forgiven. In fact, Jesus said, forgiven much loves much. The one who has been forgiven a lot is able to be a little more gracious than the one who has lived perfectly according to their own standard. We live to Christ's standard, extending the love and mercy that we have received. Even in times of judgment, we do not shout. How horrible it was at 9/11 when Arabs did take to the streets and cheer over something. It was to their great discredit, very great discredit, to do that. We should not cheer when people meet God's judgment. It causes a holy fear in us. Oh Lord, but for the mercies of Christ, there go I, there goes my family, there goes America. We too are full of sin, and we too need to repent. We began this series, let me tell you, the Lord would not let me go to sleep without this picture of a chart in my mind, thinking about what to do the next day. This empty chart, and in the top a square, and in it in vivid, dark, bold letters, Nineveh, the word Nineveh. I was like, Lord, what in the world is that about? And later, in these 4 weeks, I've said, Lord, why didn't you put Jonah in the little square? Why Nineveh? Why is Nineveh on your mind for us for this month? It's because we are Nineveh, you all. We live in a Nineveh of people who have heard, and we're in much more danger because the gospel was ours. People did hear right and wrong. There was a time when the good of reason was present, even in our public schools. We're way past it. And now we're going and saying, well, just bring it down on them. This can be our thing. We'll just pull apart. And our anger, that's what angry, when you're angry, you step back and you begin to just observe. You're no longer involved. We cannot do that. We do have to watch the news. You have to bear it just like I do, with aggravation about it. And then pray for those people, okay? And pray for other people that are watching, because what America does, this is what you don't understand unless you've traveled, and I've only done it a little. When we sneeze, the rest of the world catches pneumonia. This is serious. Great, great difficulty is coming on the world. And we're at a crossroads of intercession for people in our government and people in our society. And we have the same sins Nineveh did of cheating, of being selfish, and greedy. And so our ways of coming back and saying, Lord, where do we repent of this? And how do we pray for others? And can we pass the mercy we've received? One assignment, because it's over now tonight. If you'll go to your either gateway.com, which is a Bible source, and look, go to Jonah and extra sources, or you might even be able to Google this, but it's Matthew Henry's list of gratitude for the mercies of God that he wrote when he was 20 years old. Don't miss it. And write your own. He was 20 years old when he wrote this list. And it's too long and old English to read it to you. I almost did, but you know, we'd be midnight. But it was very, very good. And his gratitude was so deep and thorough. And we just say, thank you for the food, thank you for the rain, for the flood. You know, we're very sketchy in our gratitude. And the more sketchy we are and little, the less we have to give out. So be thorough in your gratitude. Be thorough in remembering the mercies of God in your own life. And don't just leave it around sin things. You won't find any sin in Matthew Henry's. It's just the goodness of God. His brother died and he didn't. I mean, it's stuff like that, where you think, gosh, I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say that. You hear people say, well, I don't know why that happened and why God left me. Not Matthew Henry. He's saying, I thank God for the mercies that my best friend and brother died of this and I didn't. I thought that's mercy. He's embracing it and seeing it for what it is. We've got to embrace mercy to be mercy givers. It's the character of God, His goodness and His mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for this word. Thank You for this word to us and that You care for us as Ninevites, Lord, citizens of a worldly, unbelieving place who has been deeply and richly blessed and graced with so much. Lord, we ask for Your patience and Your mercy on our nation, on our leaders, on Your people. We ask for a burning, bright testimony in Your churches, that the word would be honored, that Your Son would be highly honored, O God, the Father. And Lord, we pray that the work of the Holy Spirit would be more and more powerful in our midst in these last days. We praise You, Jesus. Amen.